Going to read several different psalms, passage out of Psalms. And you'll notice a word repeated in a lot of these. So the pop quiz is, what's the word? Not the, not a. What's that? Not Selah. No, not Selah. Psalm 1. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. I pray you'd help us rejoice in your words. And we thank you for them. We thank you that I certainly have a copy of them. And I praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the sinful. Okay, standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you notice anybody can go to a river, see a tree along the river, and see what it looks like, and see how it's prospering. Okay, Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That one is a reference to Jesus Christ. Psalm 119. 176 verses. On the average, there's a reference to the Word of God by different names, statutes, way, word, commandments, law. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. 24, thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors. Are you seeing delight?
Yes.
Oh, say, I'm glad you see delight. 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. Why? They eat too much McDonald's. He says, but I delight in thy law. 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Okay, if the Bible was given vocal cords where it could audibly, verbally speak to you, it would probably speak Proverbs 8 and 9. And this one says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Meaning, the Bible's talking, and he says, I was the delight of this individual every single day. So the basic gist of all those, like Paul says, after the inward man, I delight in thy law. So the idea is, do we delight in the Word of God? I mean, delight. I mean, as in, it's one of your favorite pastimes. Delight in the law of God. Okay, so that's the idea this morning. In particular, now other believers that on the outside catch wind of myself, our church, whatnot, they will usually say, label us, they're King James only. And then they will say that that's all we talk about. That's our only subject. This will probably be one of the few, if first, probably that I'm focusing on totally, solely on that idea, giving analogies about that idea, about the King James Bible. Some of them will actually say that I heard down at Rensselaer that some people have spread this idea that if you walk in Hoffman's church with an NIV, he'll rip it out of your hand and throw it out and kick you out of church. Like, no, never done that. And so these are ideas that people promote that are not true. Often other pastors or scholars or professors that deal with somebody that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, they will tend to think that you're uneducated, you're not intellectual. But yet, the idea is I'll start asking them Bible questions and realize, if I'm that dumb, why can't you answer my questions? If we're so simple-minded, I have just simple questions to ask you. Why can't you answer these? Now, online, I do have about 30 videos, 30 running 7 minutes to 25 minutes or so, about different topics, about this particular issue called final authority. What is my final authority in life? Okay, and it will answer many of the arguments that I receive from college professors, college presidents, asking about the preservation of the words of God, and amazingly got the answer. So simple, so clear. And so I want to kind of look at that subject this morning. Now, there are different ways of looking at it, multiple different ways of viewing it. I'm just going to look at it from an analogy, use certain analogies that the Bible uses about itself, and then ask you a simple question about that analogy. You could look at the competition. Okay, usually in sports, whoever won the last championship, the next year, everybody's out to get them, right? Well, there's one Bible that all of the new Bibles are out to get. It is one against all of them. I mean, that's just right in front of you. No hiding of that. Why? Is they're trying to knock the king off the hill. You ever play King of the Hill? Okay, the best way to win that game is with a rock. Okay, and so playing King of the Hill. Not only that, but the comparison reveals there are major, major differences. And I'm only going to give one major difference this morning, but there are major differences between them. It's more than just the, quote, thee and thou. It's more than that. And the companionship of the new Bibles are always with Rome. I have a little problem with Rome. Okay, Rome killed like folks of our like mind for 1,000 years during the Inquisition. We ought to have a problem with Rome. All roads lead to Rome. That's not a good thing. We ought to have a problem with that. Okay, and plus, the preciseness that I see of the Bible, the King James Bible in particular, it is so precise. And in this day and age with computers and email addresses, have you ever left one character out of your email address? Does it get to the place where you want it to go? Does your sincerity help you out there? Or does it come back on you? If we're so precise with computers and the paint colors, and if you're going to put your engine back together, you follow what the manual says on the timing and tightening up the head bolts and the amount of... I mean, if we're so precise about those things, why are we not that precise with this book? We ought to delight in this book. So I'm just going to give you some analogies. And the first analogy is the Bible likens itself to food. Here's food for thought. Okay, the Bible is food for your soul. Job said in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. And Job did not have a Bible. He did not have any written copy of any scriptures. Okay, none whatsoever. He didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He didn't have the new birth. And how did that man get God's words? Well, God spoke to him through dreams and visions. That's how he did that. Now, the food, obviously you got all types of food. Proverbs 18, verse 19, it refers to the Bible as my fruit. Okay, so if you study nutrition, of course doctors don't study nutrition. They practice medicine. And their practice is not real good in many ways. But if you study nutrition and realize what you put in your body is very important. If you put another liquid in your gas tank, let's say, hey, water's cheaper, and you put water in your gas tank, and your thing obviously doesn't run real well, and you take it to a mechanic and say, well, I thought any liquid would work. They'd probably look at you like, I think you got a screw loose. Okay, our body has certain fuel that it needs. Now, if you study this, a lot of these things are based on energy. Okay, each of us have an energy around us. Okay, so if you take a balloon and rub it on your head, and you'll see the energy. Okay, and so We have an energy, and this is one reason why the lockdown is they want to stop Christians' energy of getting together. You ever go to a few years back, we went down to Purdue and Notre Dame came into town. We didn't go to the game. We went there to pass out tracts. But when you're outside of the stadium, you could feel the energy of all those people. It's an energy of flesh there. Okay, but there's an energy. And if we had the electrical meters, or we can meter the energy field of believers coming together, you'd be surprised what there's there. Now, with fruit, okay? Fruit and vegetables. If you study nutrition, fruit and vegetables are the most efficient food you can put in your body. When you take an apple or an orange, especially right off the tree, the highest ideal is to take a fresh fruit and vegetable from your local area, because it has that energy field. And you take that right off that tree, like, you know, a blueberry right off the tree, or a blackberry or mulberries. We got them down in ours, right off the tree. Now, if it has that white frosting on top, that white frosting is kind of dangerous, probably because a bird sat there and put this little frosting on top. So I would not suggest eating the ones with the white covered frosting on it. Especially if it got little sprinkles in there. And so those kind, you know, maybe you want to wash them or whatnot. But a tomato right out of the garden, fresh, picked off, most efficient. Green beans, fresh, right off the vine. I got mine are about 10 feet tall right now, about 8 feet tall. And the green beans will dangle down right out of the garden, fresh. What you're doing is you're getting the energy of a live product, live food, created way God created. God as the orchestra conductor, where He has all of that perfect. And if you go to an orchestra and say they take out the violin section, it's going to sound a little different, isn't it? And so often in a church body where maybe a person's missing or whatnot, there's like maybe a couple violinists are missing. It's going to affect the orchestra in a way. But when you get an apple, you have the orchestra in that with this energy. It's alive. You ever take a carrot from the store and leave it on the countertop or in the fridge and the roots grow? It's still alive. It's still living. That's live food. Fruit is a product that God, you know, this is one thing I study in nutrition, and this is one thing I'm pretty kind of sort of strict on, is when I eat fruit or watermelons or muskmelon or something like that, I eat it on an empty stomach all alone. Fruit by itself. Why? Because that can go in and out of your stomach in about 20 minutes, and it's the least amount to digest, and you get the most amount of energy. When I built my log house, you cut the trees in the wintertime. So you go out of the woods in the wintertime, and it's obviously cold, and so I'd take cayenne pepper and put it in a little capsule and pop one pill in when I'd go in the tractor. And man, I'd get out in the field, I'd take my coat off, it'd get so hot, and I'd take four or five oranges or four or five apples with me, and I'd take a couple loads. You know, I'd drop about 10 logs and put it on my wagon and pull it back and then go back. And I just, that's all I would eat through the day, is the apples and the oranges and the energy. And boy, the energy you get from that is phenomenal. But if there's a bruise on the apple, or you know what's worse than finding, you know, a worm in your apple is finding a half a worm in your apple, because you ate the other half. When you find a bruise or a rotten apple, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do? I'm going to cut off the bruised part, and if it's rotten, I'm throwing it out. So if the Bible is like fruit, would you not want the purest fruit you can find? What if you get a bruised NIV? Or it's got some rotten stuff in there? I'm going to throw it out. That's what I'm going to do. Now, people have a choice what their matter. Not only that, the Bible likens itself, Jesus likened the written word of God to bread. Remember that? He said that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what do you do if you have some bread that's got some mold on it? Do you down it? No, you get rid of it. So what if a Bible's got some mold in it? Well, I'm going to get rid of it myself. People do what they want to do. Or in Hebrews 4:12, the Bible itself likens itself to meat. Okay, but what do you do if you taste some rotten meat? Or some roadkill where it's been out in the sun for about a day or so, about ready to explode. You know, I mean, obviously, if it's rotten meat, you're going to throw it out. Okay, so if a Bible, you find out it's got some rotten decay in it, I don't know about you, from my experience, I'm going to throw it out. I am fully persuaded there is a pure book and there are impure books. Or how about honey? In Psalm 19, it says that the Bible is like honey and honeycomb. Psalm 119 says that, it repeats that, like honey and honey. I got, you know, some beehives. I'm not a very good beekeeper. Not real good at it. But, you know, I like to get out there and, you know, smoke them bees. You know, I like to watch them guys that are good at it. You know, I usually smoke myself first. Then I don't put any, you know, no mask. I mean, good beekeepers don't get masks. I mean, you get hit every once in a while. You got to get hit every once in a while. And you know, in your shorts, you just be in your shorts and a t-shirt, you know, no problem. That's what good beekeepers do. And if you get hit, you just go into the backyard and you find plantain. Oh, right there it is. You know, you pick a plantain and put some chewing back in your mouth and then take that plantain and put in that bee sting, and hey, you're good to go. No problem. Then you build some immunities to that. But man, taking that honey out of that hive, whew, is that good stuff? What does man do? He gives you artificial sweeteners with aspartame. That's what man does. And then you get Alzheimer's from aspartame. I mean, man does that. God and nature and stuff, the pure honey is, man, that's the good stuff. Honey and the honeycomb, take some toast and put some honey with the comb and some cinnamon on top. Ooh, mamma mia. That's good stuff. That's healthy. That's an old-time remedy like apple cider vinegar or blackstrap molasses. Take that blackstrap molasses and put it in a cup. Man, it tastes like Hershey chocolate syrup. I mean, come on, that's what it tastes like. My wife says I got a good imagination for that. I mean, our taste buds, you know, through the years. So the Bible likens itself to food. It also likens itself to water. If you want to see it in the Bible, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a particular type of water. This is the very first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And then it says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Distilled water. We have a water distiller in our basement. It's right next to the copper distiller with the corn and all that stuff. I mean, we got that in the basement, taking care of that water distiller. Now, you know that distilled water is used for what? You put it in your battery, right? Because it's pure. I mean, you may put it as far as in some of your radiator to mix it. You don't want to use chlorinated water. You don't want to use fluoride water. What the world does is they put chlorine and fluoride in the water, and that's what the Soviet Union and the Nazis put in the water at the concentration camps to kind of deaden the prisoners, or meaning make them more passive. And that's what's happening. Distilled water is a pure water. The water in fruit and vegetables is a living distilled water. It has the natural, exact natural minerals content that God wants or is designed for our body, and the natural vitamin content. And man's always going to mess with that. So the man is going to take something out of the orchestra that God has perfectly laid out. So the Bible's likened to water. Jesus likened salvation and the Holy Ghost to a rivers of living water. Okay, now, some folks that tend to think, oh, you King James guys, you think, oh, everybody's got NIV's lost. I don't believe that at all. Salvation is like drinking water. It's so simple. The gospel of the grace of God is like drinking water. And if you drink pure water, you don't have to worry about the impurities in the water. If you have impure water, or if you go to a foreign country, because they have different parasites that you and I aren't used to. And so we got to be careful about the water we drink in other countries. You can get the impurities. But if you drink in pure water, you're not going to get the impurities. So this old book, I'm seeing this old book as a pure distilled water of God. And the others I see, maybe they got fluoride in them. Maybe it's toilet water. Maybe it's other type. Now, if I'm dying of thirst, if you're dying of thirst, yeah, you need to drink. You can need that water. Okay, but then there's some impurities that come along with that. And that's the older generation. You'll see some of these old time, these older men online on preaching still. They were raised on the King James Bible, and their doctrines are going to be more solid. But the generation they're bringing up are not raised in that, and their doctrines are all messed up. You see, that's what's going on. Now, you know, God is so amazing in that he reads the heart of a sinner. And even if the witness, whoever is witnessing this person, if they're saying the wrong things and not giving a perfect witness, a good witness, God reads the heart of that sinner, that person still gets saved. It's an amazing thing. God reads that heart. For example, if you read what Ananias said to Saul after he got saved, what did he say to Saul after he got saved? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. Why would you say that? Because Ananias was limited to his knowledge by the law. That's all he knew at that time was Acts 2:38. But Saul overcame it because of his sincerity. You see, a lot of times people criticize, oh, why do you use Chick Tracks? I said, because the benefit far outweighs the part I don't agree with. God's an amazing God in that he reads the heart of that sinner. The thief on the cross didn't pray the right prayer, did he? He didn't hold his hands just so. He probably didn't even close his eyes. And he was with the Lord in paradise. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful how we say things. I do believe we ought to be careful. But our God's bigger than us. And he reads the heart of that sinner. And so it's an amazing thing. Not only that, the Bible is likened to precious metals. Okay, it's likened to precious metals in that multiple places it says it's desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And in Psalms 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I know in a day and age with this fiat currency that we have, people don't understand this. But if you had a silver coin there, an ounce silver coin, and then you had a silver dollar there, which is not 100% silver, and then you have an ounce or a half a dollar, pre-1965 half a dollar, and then a post-1965 clad coin, and you were given a choice, which one's you're going to grab? Which one are you going to grab? Oh, come on, that's a no-brainer. Man, you grab that silver coin. Why? Because that's the purest and the most valuable. Back in the day when this currency was printed, this one here is a gold certificate right here. Printed back in 1920s, 1930s. Let's see what date we got on here. 1926. At that time, this piece of paper, which costs about 3 cents to print, maybe two back then. A person that was given this piece of paper, went to the bank, got this, they could go back to the bank and say, I would like $20 gold coins. What's gold price right now? $2,000 an ounce or something like that? Man, would that not be valuable? That's all a person had to do. Instead of carrying 20 gold coins in their pocket, they could carry this, and it's the same thing. You can redeem it that way. Now, technically, this is a contract, and I am the holder of this contract. And technically, I should be going over to the Federal Reserve Bank and say, would you please trade me 20 gold coins? Man, this value just went high. Now, they're going to gripe and complain about it, and they're going to call some lawyer, and they're going to say they don't have to do it. But they breached the contract. Here's another one. This is a gold coin. This is a silver one. I should get 20 silver coins. I know of somebody up in Wisconsin that did this a few years ago, and they brought him 20 coins. And then they said, please don't come back here again. You see, gold and silver. Now, if you had this versus the Federal Reserve note that has zero value to it, what are you going to choose? Now, this got value in a coin shop, but it's got value in other ways, places too. But I would dare say probably some folks in the Fed wouldn't be real happy. And I would dare say if, you know, you kind of push this out, you know, maybe a bullet would come that person's way, because the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you had a choice between pure gold and fool's gold, what are you going to choose? I know what I'm going to choose. And I see the pure gold in this pure book right here. Now, a person, if I brought up those three analogies to the average person talking about the Bible issue, King James Bible versus all new Bibles, they probably say, well, I think my NIV is good fruit. I do believe that my New American Standard is closest to the originals, and I say it's pure gold. And I would probably say, okay, that's fine. No problem with me. Let me give you one argument that, let's see how you handle this one. Okay, and this argument goes, John 1 verse 1, it says this. Jesus Christ, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now in that verse, in the King James, the W is uppercase. That's found 7 times in the Bible. Oh, I think that's a very important number. Written by John the Apostle. So Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the Word of God, uppercase W. That means flesh and blood, Word of God is Jesus Christ. Lowercase W is paper and ink, Word of God. Now this is a topic that I posed to a gentleman named Kurt Cameron years ago. He used to be a child actor and he professed salvation. Now he's kind of a popular Christian celebrity. And I got a blessing out of his Way of the Master videos. And so I got a blessing out of some of their techniques of witnessing. So I sent him a reference Bible. And I just say, hey, I got a blessing out of this. So I wanted to give you this. And he happened to call me. And he said, I see that you're King James. And my user response is, yeah, a little bit. And he said, I would like to be. I said, okay, could you give me some arguments? So I started throwing this one out. I gave him another one, gave him another one. And then here's the one I gave him. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God? He said, yes. That's found 7 times in the Bible. I said, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is pure and holy today? Well, come on, that's a no-brainer, right, for Christians? Would you not say that? And then I said, why do you believe there is not a written, pure and holy Bible today? And his answer was, oh. And I heard another, oh. And then it was kind of quiet. I said, does that do the trick for you? Oh. I said, let me give you another one. I said, I was raised on a farm, and if you look at the ingredients on rat poison will be 99.95%. Sounds like the cure, people overcoming from coronavirus. But 99.95% nutritious. It's that 0.05 is the poison. And I said, and you call any Christian college, they say any translation is 99% pure. I said, and then after I threw that idea, he goes, oh, I said, that should do the trick. And, you know, you get kind of 10-second silence on the phone. It kind of seems like a long. And personally, I just let the silence do its work. I don't interrupt the silence. I just let her work and let the Spirit, because the still small voice is working. And there's another voice that's working at the same time. And that other voice led something, came out something like this. Are you telling me my pastor's of the devil? I said, I didn't even know your pastor. What are you talking about, your pastor? I didn't even know him. Well, I know James White personally. I said, I don't care. James White, oh, what a joke of a guy. And then we had a little more of a discussion, and then he said, do you mind if I call you back? I said, you call me back anytime you want. That's been 14 years ago. You see, he knows and believes Jesus Christ is holy today. I believe that. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, said seven times in the Bible. Therefore, what's the conclusion of that statement? If the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today, and he's called the Word of God, there must be somewhere a perfect and holy Word of God today. There must be. And then another idea comes out with that, where is it not true that the Lord Jesus Christ is counterfeited? Matthew 24:24, there are another Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says there's another Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 says there are many lords. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is counterfeited today and he's called the Word of God, then that means there must be counterfeited written words of God. Wolves in sheep clothing. And so how do we spot that? Well, let's take the one issue about Lucifer. Okay, does everybody know who Lucifer is? Isaiah 14:12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It is the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. Lucifer, Lady Luck. Lucifer, that's kind of an interesting thing. The quantum digital tattoo that has come out is like a serpent's tooth. You put it on your right hand. A serpent's tooth comes into the skin. It injects ink from a firefly into the skin. This ink is called Luciferian. There's a synthetic form of this ink called Lucifer Ace. I'm telling you, they're titles. It will illuminate in the body. They will have a device that is called the light bearer to read if you have. I mean, I'm not making this up. To read if you've had the shot. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? King James Bible. Any new Bible. How are you fallen from heaven, O morning star? Well, who's the morning star? Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, the bright and morning star. Who gets credit or glory out of taking a book that has Holy Bible in the tug cover, takes Lucifer out, replaces it with Jesus Christ or morning star? I would say the Lord Jesus Christ don't get the benefit out of that. I would say Lucifer is getting a kick out of that. Other Bibles will say day star. Morning star, day star. You go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1, verse 19. Jesus Christ is called the day star. Now, personally, you know, I've talked to many people about this and showed them verses that they are missing. They say, well, yours added it. I said, okay, good, fine, no problem with me. But does it bother you that Lucifer is removed now to the point where in the Vatican, an altar boy can sing a mass to Lucifer and his son, the Christ? And they don't know who Lucifer is. Take it back to the Illuminati, the illuminated ones. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can see something's going on. And I am certainly glad I have me a pure Bible. And if you write any of the Christian schools, you can ask them. Write them. I've done it. I've done it multiple times. I've got so many letters back and forth between myself and professors and presidents of Christian colleges. And when it gets done, when they stop writing, I will say, I will thank them for the correspondence. I said, you've helped me immensely. You have cemented me further into my beliefs. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. And they're not happy when I say that, but it helped me tremendously. Because in their statement of faith, they have never seen a Bible from their definition. They do not 100%. That's even more than recovering from COVID. 100%, 99.9% of the professors at Moody Bible Institute or Wheaton College or Cedarville College or Cornerstone College or Biola College, write them and ask them. I've written them and asked. I got the letters. They don't believe any translation is the Word of God. None. Zero. Grace College, that's where I went. That's where my faith was challenged at Grace College. And I started thinking to myself, what is going on here? And I have written that guy that challenged us in class not to read out of the King James, and I ask him why. Smart, I like response back. I write them back. And they can't answer the questions I ask. Boy, do I thank God for that. If you would, one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the bottom line. The Bible, we read verses over and over about delighting in the words of God. These schools don't believe they have them. What do they do? They call it textual criticism. Criticize the words of God. And they boast in that. Criticize what God says and puts their opinion above God's. And this book already warned us about that. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When these men do not believe this book is the word of God, the Spirit of God flutters away and doesn't work in their lives. The word of God, the Spirit of God, when he sees that heart of that individual and they believe that's the words of God, the Spirit of God starts changing them. You see, you can get online. Several years back, there was a graduate of Master's College. This is John MacArthur School. John MacArthur, if you get online, you can hear some good messages by John MacArthur. I agree. He gives some good messages. He was raised in the King James Bible. But he's not raising his students on it. Now, I've had three graduates from that school. One converted to a Bible believer. He's down in Picayune, Mississippi. I'm not a graduate. He was a fan of John MacArthur. Two was an assistant pastor down in Rensselaer area where my wife was knocking on some doors in Mount Air. You know where Mount Air? Back then there wasn't a mountain. There is now. It's called the Dump. It's a great big mountain down there, Mount Air. And came across this fella and he said, "I heard about your husband. He's King James." Yeah, a little bit. And so he wanted to talk to me. So I went to his house and we had a pleasant talk. He was a real intelligent fella. Greek, Hebrew, man, I don't know that stuff. He didn't like the NIV because he thought it was a poor translation. I agreed with him on that one. He thought the New American Standard was the best. I disagreed with him on that one. And I pointed out the exact same verses that changed. It's a pattern. And he said, "I never heard this before." I said, "I figured you didn't." And he said, "When I went into school, they kept attacking my Bible. They kept attacking it. And so I thought I need to learn Greek and Hebrew to understand it." I said, "How'd you do with that?" He said, "I don't know." And a couple months go by, and I came and we made a second meeting. We had a second meeting, and he said to me, "You'll be happy to know that I switched to King James." And I said, "Well, that's good, but let me ask you this. Do you believe it?" He said, "No." It won't work in his life until he believes it. You see, I know how he feels because I felt that way. And when I felt that way, it was like, Lord, is this book true or not? I don't know. These are good men or godly men or men who know these things. And who am I? And so I started writing schools and asking them questions. And I started learning. I started doing research. Man, I got fully persuaded that I have me a pure copy of the Word of God. I am so thrilled with that. It is my final authority. This blessed book. You're right here. I rejoice in that. I delight in that. And when I come across these Bible critics, I delight in pointing out the flaws in their position just to see what happens. I pray for them. Okay? I pray for them that they would experience the same joy that I have, delighting in the words of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see why this is so vital. And we're not saying these people are lost or anything. Many people of them are very sincere in their beliefs. And many of them you will guide if they're open to that. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to follow the admonition of the psalmist, David, delight in the laws of the Lord. And when we delight in the laws of the Lord, thou in return will delight in each of us. We thank you for that great promise that you've given us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.